two wonders in heaven, Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder or sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. This is one of the most difficult and interesting portions of the book of Revelation. However, here, as elsewhere, the Word of God is its own commentary. First, observe that this is not actually a woman, but a sign. In his vision, John beheld an object that looked like a woman. Now we know that God likens his people as a body to a woman. Speaking to Jerusalem as representing Israel, it is written, "The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth." Isaiah 54, verse 6. The church is likened to a woman, for Paul writes, "I have espoused thee to one husband that I might present a chaste virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. The entire company of God's people is called the household of God and the whole family in heaven and on earth. Ephesians 2:19 and 3:15. Note another important fact. The sign woman was first seen in heaven, but having given birth to her child, she is seen then on earth, Revelation 12:6 and verses 13 through 17. Hold this well in mind. We shall see that the woman in heaven with clothing and crown constitutes all believers who will be in heaven at that time, just before the middle of the week. The woman's array. Who are the sun, the 12 stars, and the moon? Malachi calls the Lord the Sun of Righteousness. In Song of Solomon, the bride is compared with the sun and with the moon. And saints shine as luminaries in the world, Philippians 2:15. Joseph dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to him, Genesis 37:9. His father and brethren at once understood that he would someday rule over them, which indeed came to pass. In that dream, Jacob was the sun, his wife was the moon, and their 12 sons were the stars. Joseph was the most brilliant of all. In Revelation 1, all God's shepherds are termed the seven stars. And in Revelation 22:16, Jesus calls himself the bright and morning star. These references combine to teach us that the sun, moon, and stars symbolize God's people in certain aspects. Saints put on Christ, the Sun of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2. Clothed with the sun. Previously we saw in heaven the full overcomers, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders. Mary was truly arrayed with honor and glory in bringing forth the child who was destined to be the Sun of Righteousness. Indeed, he, together with those so entirely like him, even the full overcomers, constitute the company with which the sign woman is invested. The sun is our greatest material luminary. It was appointed to rule the day, Genesis 1:15. How expressive of the Lamb and his bride, reflecting the fullest and brightest sheen of glory, filling the heavenly city with light. The 12 stars refer to the spirits of just men made perfect, Hebrews 12:23. They are Old Testament saints who are now in heaven with glorified bodies. Compare Matthew 27 verses 52 through 53 with Hebrews 11:35. Doubtless, Enoch, Moses, and Elijah are included. Here, the number 12 is most likely a representative number, God's governmental number, and also Israelitish. They suggest the authority and power that the Wonder Woman has in the universe as associated with Christ in his dominion. The moon under her feet. We saw also another company of believers in heaven, commonly called the tribulation saints. In Revelation 7, they are seen in heaven. These will constitute the moon under her feet. The moon shines by means of borrowed light. Even so, these lesser saints, being only partial overcomers, hence much occupied with their tribulations, do not overcome without the special intervention and help of full-grown saints. Furthermore, they are children in grace, and like children in a home, they are at their mother's feet. Another fact, the moon being nearest the earth looks larger than the sun. Likewise, the moon group of believers will be larger than the sun group. Study the countless company of Revelation chapter 7. The household of God. In the introduction, we remarked that the book of Revelation cannot be understood fully without a knowledge of the Apostle Paul's teaching. This is especially true in the study of Revelation 12. Therefore, we shall turn to Ephesians, wherein we read of the whole family of God with its respective groups, classes, and of all stages of experience and ages. All those who scripturally believe are the children of Abraham and constitute the household of faith, Galatians 3:7 and 6:10. These are also called the household of God and the whole family in heaven and earth, Ephesians 2:19 and 3:15. At this juncture, remember that John saw the sign woman in heaven and on earth. This whole family certainly must include all believers, whether before Christ or since Christ. Furthermore, in Ephesians 4:12, we are informed of the body of Christ, which, of course, is only a part of the family or of the household of faith or of God. Believers on him during this age, called out to his name, constitute the body of Christ, the church. Also in Ephesians 4:13, we read of a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto which believers are to grow. Are these simply figures of speech to tickle someone's fancy? Are they not rather full of meaning? Consider the deep and solemn significance of Ephesians 5. Herein is expressed the closest, sweetest, the most divine union between husband and wife, but the profounder typical meaning is what we must see. The Apostle Paul ends these exhortations on marital fellowship by saying, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church." Wonderful, this truth. But we are not left in the dark as to its spiritual meaning. God is the Father of all them that believe, and they are his family or household. Jesus Christ is his eldest son. All present age believers are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then, even as the Lord took out of Adam's side a rib, of which he builded for him a woman, so the great head of this great family is taking out of the body of Christ a company of believers who shall constitute the bride of Christ. Not all the church will be in the bridehood, for they will not all qualify for that place. Further proof of that is seen in Ephesians 6 in speaking to children, masters, and servants. Are these not in the church? Are they not members of Christ's body? Yes, truly, but they are not typical of the bride, for she is a wife, not a servant. She is a full-grown woman, not a child. The great mystery here is this, that Christ should select out of his body certain ones who shall constitute his bride. Therefore, we remark that the woman clothed with the sun, crowned with the stars, and the moon beneath her feet is simply another way of expressing the whole family of God so fully depicted in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, we see God's family on earth, but in Revelation 12, we see God's family in heaven and on earth. The manly son born. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Revelation 12, verses 3 through 4. At once everyone asks, who is the man-child? We answer that it is a certain body of believers, even as his mother, the sign woman, is the whole body of believers. First, observe that it cannot be the bride of Christ, for she is seen by representation in heaven in Revelation 4, verses 4 through 7. It cannot be the bride because she must be a full-grown woman, even as the body whence she is taken is a full-grown man. This man-child is only a youth, though a strong manly son. Samuel also was called a man-child, 1 Samuel 1:11, but he was not then full-grown. The meaning of the phrase man-child is simply strong, robust, healthy, fully developed as a child. It cannot be the bride, for the man-child is only caught up to God and his throne, but the bride is seen as the overcomers in the midst of the throne. Observe that in Revelation 4, we are informed of a certain company of saints in heaven known as the four living creatures and 24 elders. Then in Revelation 7, we are informed of two other companies, namely the 144,000 and the innumerable company. John sees the countless group before the throne and before the Lamb, but he does not see the 144,000 there until Revelation 14. Therefore, how and when do they arrive in heaven? We should most logically look for them somewhere between Revelation 7 and 14. Only in Revelation 12 is there any possibility of finding them. Who else can the 144,000 be if not the man-child? We must bear in mind constantly that the woman is not actually a woman, but a company of men and women, a sign or wonder woman. Likewise, the child is a sign child. John saw all this in vision. The phrase, the remnant of her seed, Revelation 12:17, indicates that the man-child is a body of people. Here, great prominence is given to the man-child, the 144,000, because this company of believers constitutes the transition of God's dealings from the church to Israel. In the beginning of this age, the 120 became the transition from Israel to the church. Because Israel nationally rejected Christ, the Lord suspended his dealings with them and introduced the church, the body of Christ. At the beginning of the next age, the order must be reversed. Although they are a part of the church, the 144,000 will form the nucleus of the coming kingdom. They will be the transition from the church to Israel. The first chapters of the Acts are the transition scriptures at the beginning of this age. Peter's epistles are the transition writings for the commencement of the millennium. They refer to the revelation of Christ. Israel was the first group of the church, and they will be the last group of the church. Isaiah's announcement. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Isaiah 66:7. Here we also read of the birth of this same man-child. Isaiah, not writing of the church but of Israel only, did not see the travail pains of the wonder woman which John describes. That is, he did not see the terrific opposition of apostatized Christendom against the 144,000 as they hold the victory in qualifying for translation. He saw only Jacob's trouble or the time of unspeakable tribulation upon the Jews, Matthew 24:15-21. Therefore, he declares that the man-child was born before the woman travailed or before the middle of the week. Then Isaiah informs us of another birth, even the conversion of the Jews as a nation. Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Isaiah 66:8. Zion refers to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They will be in sore distress, called travail pains, by the oppression of the nations gathered against them. Zechariah 14. Those who flee to the mountains, Matthew 24:16-19, constitute, in part at least, the woman in the wilderness. Her children, Zion's children, Isaiah 66:9, are the remnant of her seed, Revelation 12:14-17. John saw the great sign woman both in heaven and on earth. He saw her in pain in bringing forth the man-child, as well as the pain that followed its birth. Compare Revelation 12:2 with 12:14-16. But Isaiah saw the woman on earth only, and as Israel. Inasmuch as Isaiah was to write only of kingdom facts, he wrote simply of the fact of the birth of the man-child and not of the process of that birth. He beheld the beginning of the kingdom period. This is a powerful proof that the man-child is the 144,000, which completes the church in glory and links it with the kingdom on earth. And she brought forth a man-child, or male son, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and his throne, Revelation 12:5. The bringing forth and catching away of the man-child is the ascension of the 144,000 whom we see next in Revelation 14 verses 1 through 5. The Lord Jesus will rule the nation with absolute authority, Psalm 2, and the 144,000 will rule with him and with the other glorified saints. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 or 1,260 days. Revelation 12 verses 3 through 6. John saw the sign woman first in heaven, because she is constituted of all believers who will be in heaven at that time. He also saw her on earth, because all believers then on earth will form a part of her. What a positive proof that the man-child is a company of believers, and that his birth and ascension are the departure from earth of that company. Who can it be but the 144,000 sealed in Revelation 7, seeing that they will be the only part of the church at that time not yet translated? The earth-dwelling portion of the woman will flee into the wilderness. Although she is still in the world, God takes care of her in a miraculous manner. That company of people, the woman in the wilderness after the birth of the man-child, will be the fourth rank. Doubtless we read of them in Revelation 2:26 and 18:4. We also read of them in Isaiah 26 verses 20 through 21. The tribulation days, or Jacob's trouble, will be on at that time, for the Antichrist will be in power then. By comparing verse 6 and 14, we learn the exact value of a time, 360, times 720, and half a time, 180, which equals 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. See our tract, The Man-Child. Satan cast down. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Revelation 12, verse 7. That event is still future. After the whole church is in heaven with glorified bodies, ready to possess her heavenly inheritance, Satan must be cast out to make room for the man-child. The principalities, or authorities, the world rulers of the darkness of this age, the spirituals of wickedness in the heavenlies, must be repulsed to earth to make room for the church whose blood-bought right it is to reign where Satan is now reigning. We fight for this place now, even the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12, because by faith we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Michael shall actually drive the devil and his angels down from heaven. Hallelujah! That will be the fulfillment of Jesus' word in Luke 10, verse 18. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. For it was by faith that Jesus saw it. God had originally ordained those principalities, among whom were Gabriel and Michael and all the holy angels. But Satan sinned and has led other angels to sin also. Therefore he forfeited his right to the heavenlies. He also caused man on earth to sin. But God will reverse things and give those who believe on his Son this very place in the heavens. This is why those who take their place by faith in the heavenlies with Christ have such a fierce fight with the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. Satan does not want the redeemed to occupy that position. John saw those things in vision only, yet they are future. So with the following: neither was their place found any more in heaven. Revelation 12:8. Of course not. There is room for the redeemed of the Lord only. They who bank on God's faithfulness for 2,000 years prove him true. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12, verse 9. There is no chance to juggle with this scripture. It is too plain to see who is meant by the great red dragon of Revelation 12:3. It is also clear that the devil is not yet in hell, as some people suppose. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In Revelation 12:4, those angels are said to be the third part of the stars from heaven. Think of the damage the devil has done to God's domain. but that is far more than repaired by the redemption of Christ Jesus. Victory in heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Revelation 12, verse 10. Question, who uttered that loud voice? Answer, the four living creatures, 24 elders, and the countless multitude of Revelation 7. Question, who are meant by our brethren? Answer, the 144,000 figured by the birth of the man-child. All heaven will unite in a great shout of triumph because the entire mystical body of Christ will be there and Satan will have been hurled down. Of course, there must be universal victory in heaven before it can come on earth because Jesus Christ and his body shall reign from heaven. The salvation from Satan's presence in heaven will have come. The power of God which raised Jesus from the dead and set him far above all principality and power and dominion in heaven will be fully demonstrated to the uttermost. Then will be fulfilled fully the words of Jesus. All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given unto me. Matthew 28, verse 18. Before the Lord can restore again the kingdom to Israel, Acts 1, 6, which will be on earth, he must inaugurate it in heaven. Because Jesus anointed shall have universal authority in heaven and on earth, he commanded his disciples to baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which will be fully and consummately fulfilled at that time when God again resumes his dealings with Israel, pouring upon them the spirit of grace and supplications. Zechariah 12:10 and Ezekiel 39:29. They will no longer baptize into the name of Jesus because the church, his body, will have been gathered out and taken to heaven and will judge and reign with him. The throne of Jesus Christ. To avoid confusion, we again call attention to the present throne of God where Jesus is seated with him as our present faithful high priest. That is in the highest heavens. Also note the future throne of Jesus Christ as Lord of all when he shall actually possess the authority mentioned above. Notice that in Revelation 3:21, he speaks distinctly of two thrones, my Father's throne and my throne. The throne of Jesus will be where Satan's throne now is. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. In our ascension, we shall meet the Lord in the air, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. That is, the highest heaven where God's throne now is. Consult Hebrews 1 verse 3 and 8 verse 1. Daniel beheld the thrones cast down, Daniel 7, 9, and John says, Behold, a throne was set in heaven. That is, it was being set while he was looking. This is the throne that Jesus Christ as a man shall occupy in heaven and be King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the throne of glory that Hannah saw by faith, 1 Samuel 2, 8. It is from this very throne that God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, even Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verse 31. This is the throne of glory upon which the Son of Man shall sit when he shall come in his glory. Matthew 25, 1. This is the heavenly place which we now occupy by faith and where we shall reign with Christ in glory, and from which we shall reign with him over all the earth. The 12 apostles, the apostle Paul is not included in these, the 12 apostles of the Lamb shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, whereby they shall be the immediate rulers of the nations. Matthew 19:28 and Luke 22 verses 29 through 30. Present victory over Satan. Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. The word overcome here is exactly the same as occurs so often in Revelation 2 and 3, and the word prevail in Revelation 5, verse 5. The particular items which these overcome are Satan's accusations against them before God. Believers have no merit in themselves, no goodness of their own, no strength to withstand evil, no power even of themselves to love God. Nay, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Romans 7:21. Peter's egregious failure is a plain picture of the disgraceful weakness of the strength of the old creation. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. The devil accuses us not only to ourselves and to one another, but he dares to tell God what miserable failures we are, how weak and sinful we are. He said to the Lord about Job, "Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Job 1, verse 11. But did Job do so? Nay, verily. How did he overcome the dreadful conflict when his possessions were all swept away and his children became worldly? He acknowledged his own weakness and his entire dependence upon God by offering sacrifices to God. Job typically offered up Christ as his only merit in righteousness and strength and safety. Likewise, we meet Satan's charge of weakness and sinfulness as to the old creation by admitting it every bit, while at the same time declaring that Christ died for us, shed his blood for our sins, and put them away thereby. We shouted out that we also died with Christ and count our old sinful self dead indeed, because God counts it so. We firmly believe in the finished work of Calvary for us, and we boldly announce our faith in the devil's face. This is prevailing through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12:11. Such believers love not their lives unto the death. While counting the old self-life dead, the new Christ life is gladly poured out for the salvation of others. "I count not my life dear unto myself," said the Apostle Paul. Acts 20, verse 24. Such saints die daily, though the outward man perish, because of self-sacrificing service for the welfare of others, yet the inward man is renewed day by day by feeding on Christ, and of course never perishes. Hallelujah! Such then are the conflicts and the triumphs on earth of those who arrive in heaven as the manly son. The same is true of all overcomers, the heat of the battle and the value of the victory being according to that particular rank. Do you wonder at the acclaim? Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Revelation 12:12. It would seem that all the glorified saints will shout this triumphant acclaim to one another and to angels. At the beginning of Christ's reign in heaven and over the earth, Psalm 150 will certainly be most sublimely and triumphantly sung by the united redeemed voices in heaven and on earth. Compare the first and the last verses of Psalm 150. "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power." Psalm 150 verse 1. "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord." Psalm 150, verse 6. But it will be sung first in heaven, see Revelation 19, and it may fittingly begin at that point. The word praise, hallelujah, occurs 13 times in this last little Psalm 150. Attendant scenes on earth. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Revelation 12, verse 12. In the notes on Revelation 9, we saw that the ascent of the angel from the pit occurs simultaneously with the fall of the star, Satan, from heaven to earth. The beast, who before will receive a deadly wound, also will ascend out of the pit of the abyss at that same time, Revelation 11:7 and 17:8. All these occur 250 days before the middle of the week. The woe in this verse includes all the indescribable and drawn-out suffering that the Antichrist shall precipitate upon men, destruction of property and life and nations warring against nations as has never yet had a parallel, not even in the present wars. After 5 months of perplexing preparations, Revelation 9:5-11, then will begin the white-heated national and international ferocity of divine-inspired men. The Great Tribulation, which is especially Israel's chastisement, will be embraced in that period. A short time will be the duration of Antichrist's reign, namely 42 months, Revelation 13:5, which will be also the devil's duration on earth. It is then that he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, even as now he appears as an angel of light by means of his ministers. Compare 1 Peter 5:8 with 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 through 15. Satan knows that he must be cast into the pit of the abyss by an angel at the coming of Jesus with his holy devotees. He will have had his last blow at these, but he will make a final assault upon Israel. He had induced them to unbelief in the wilderness. His minister Balaam led them into idolatry, Numbers 25 with Revelation 2:14. He stirred up in them national pride until they cried for a king like the nations. He caused them to hate their Messiah, Jesus, and he is to blame for their national blindness. Finally, he will do his very wickedest at that last brief time, utterly to exterminate Israel from the earth. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, Revelation 12:15. Still bear in mind that John saw this in vision, hence the woman is a body of people. The flood from Satan's mouth is the armies which he shall stir up against God's people. Isaiah 59 describes Israel's sad condition and God's just chastisement of them by means of their adversaries. God arises to deliver them. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him or put him to flight. Isaiah 59:19. God may again cleave the earth and swallow up their enemies, even as he did with Moses' enemies in Numbers 16:30. By comparing Revelation 6:12 with Matthew 24:29, we gather that there will be a great earthquake at that very time, which is doubtless the meaning of "the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood," Revelation 12:16, of the armies which Satan will send to destroy Israel. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, verse 17. This remnant of her seed is especially the Jews in Palestine, who will have believed on Jesus under the ministry of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. No doubt some of them will be killed by the Antichrist. See the souls under the altar, Revelation 6 and 15, verses 2 and 3.